Welcome to A Course in Miracles.
Thank you.
Everybody here would probably claim to be alive.
Yeah, your point.
More or less, working on it, still alive, yeah.
Still.
Still. And yet, aren't we all aware of the end of that sentence that, you know, punctuated with, you know, death? Does a life end in death? All of it? I mean, even Jesus died. They all die.
Nope. The body just stops.
You're not your body?
Yeah, I'm not a body, though.
Done deal.
Never die.
Does anything die?
All our stupid thoughts.
Stupid thoughts die.
The ego.
Nice.
The ego, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. Bodies die.
Bodies die.
Especially since you don't exist anyhow.
Bodies die. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. How about your loved ones? Your cats, your pets, your children, your parents, your neighbors. Do they die?
Nope.
They don't die either?
Nope, they don't die either. Just the body.
How do you connect with that?
Because you ask him to be there and feel.
He's saying, you know what? We're all here for a spiritual meeting. And sure, bodies die. But then none of us would be here if we thought we were into only bodies. If you really believed you were only a body, all the way through, you couldn't even read this material. You eventually get to those sentences where it says, I'm not a body. There is no world. Death is not real. You say, I can't read this. But you do. There's a calling to your spiritual identity in every page in this book. That's why we're all here. There's an answer to our spiritual identity calling. And it looks like the people in this room. We're like, what up? Let's deny death. Let's deny death. Course in Miracles talks about in the workbook very nicely. It uses the word death for starters, and then it quickly shows you, as what David would say, wait a minute, there is no death. And he says, yeah, but there are other things in your life that seem to go away. You don't call them death.
No.
They're loss. There's something that makes you unhappy. Something that should be different so that you can be happy. Something he or she or they shouldn't have said. And that, they did say it. And that made you unhappy. That loss, he says, is death. It's not just the body, is it? In fact, in this book, when it talks about sickness, which it does a lot, not really talking about the body, is he? The ego says, oh good, finally a book that tells me how not to be sick anymore, because that sucks. My life's good except for these sick spots. It absolutely helps with the sick body. Don't get me wrong. Unbelievable. I'm not sure anything is more useful. Whoa. Other than the good drugs. This goes right to the real source of your suffering.
Great message.
Right.
We can just find out which ones those were.
Just which ones actually work. Yeah. Yeah. This goes to the source of your discomfort. So death of the body, it's more important. That happens once for you, personally. For your body. It happens once. And you're pretty much denying it, forgetting about it, not looking at it, don't need to. You even say, look, when it happens, it happens. I won't be. It'll be done, and I won't care. You might say, okay, fine. This book says, whoa, 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 whoa. Any loss you can experience is death. Isn't it nice to simplify your life? Andrew, that's a bit dramatic. Come on. Any loss is death?
Is it a symbolic death?
Well,
if we're experiencing loss, it means we're not in... If we're experiencing loss, then we're not in heaven.
It turns out that, yes, that's absolutely right.
And if we're not in heaven, that's where living is. I mean, I'm living when I'm in heaven. If I'm not in heaven, I'm not living. So I don't, what's that space? If there's loss and I'm feeling it, I'm not living. I must be dying.
So is it a symbolic death is the question? Well, let me ask you a question back. When do you live?
When?
Yeah, when?
Oh, in the moment.
In the moment. You can't live any other time. So, if your moment is destroyed because somebody stole your car, or you got bad news on the paperwork, or somebody insulted you and you didn't deserve it, somebody says, I don't love you anymore, and you still love them, mm-hmm. isn't something destroyed? That moment has lost its joie de vivre.
And that's all there is.
Right then. And so, what would you call that death in this book? Because even the death of the body, look, everything's great until that moment.
Thank you.
Something very not joyful about. Because don't we need the body to experience and express joy and to remember joy? Smell the flowers. And the body, what does the chocolate, the dark chocolate? That's the body, right? Isn't that right? Ooh. Now we're spending death a little bit here by realizing what you don't get to do. And the Course says, you are so addicted to having your body be you. You think that all the pleasure you can have comes through the body. How do you love? Carol? How do you love? You have children? Grandchildren?
I'm not getting the question about how do I love.
How does anybody love? I mean, you want to love, right? Everybody here wants to love?
You're feeling your feelings.
Okay. How do you show it? How do you experience it?
Your expressions, your body, everything. Your body language.
Yeah.
And your words.
Communicate.
Oh. Because love is a verb. What about love as a noun?
Uh-huh. Yes. And love as a noun is, if it's true, true love.
Well, I don't think you have to do anything. Except
well, love as a noun, that's me, you, Andrew, everybody here. The world.
Yeah, love is a noun.
You see it.
Love is a noun is invisible.
Yeah, invisible.
And never changing. Which is true for absolutely everything that is true, is both invisible and never changing.
And what?
Never changing.
Oh, yeah.
Turns out. Yeah.
Didn't understand.
Opposite of a verb, right? You know, a verb is a doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of interesting.
Yeah, I didn't understand what they were never changing. Because I'm so used to change.
Yes.
We're changing in this good direction, and now we're going to stop changing. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to keep changing. And then all of a sudden, okay, yeah, I guess so.
Uh-huh.
That's the end result.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah.
It's hard to hear the first time you hear it.
Oh, absolutely. I understand.
And like, whoa. Yeah. And, oh, wow. Okay, that makes sense now.
What we're focusing on.
As of now, let me ask you this, because this is what I've been wondering forever. As a noun, and we're all one, and as being only love, ever present, what I want to know is if I don't do anything to somebody I love, if I don't do any verb form of love, does everybody feel know it? Do they know it? on some level?
Wow. If you didn't do any form of love.
Mm-hmm. Form is a noun.
And watch my words carefully, because noun means a thing. Uh-huh. It means a thing, and a thing is a separate, discrete object. So form of love would be a smile, a hug, mm-hmm. a beautiful look in the eyes,
okay.
A love letter, time, driving way over at the middle of the night and just being there through their difficult times. I'm just here to show you some love.
Mm-hmm.
Any form of love. So if you didn't do any form of love, go back to his words. Guess what? Love is everywhere.
Yeah, that's what's strange about it is I cannot define it at all.
Well, you need do nothing.
But
she's talking about doing nothing, real nothing.
Well, I'm saying that's like the hard, that's like, as far as I know, that's the most, if there's anything difficult, that's difficult.
Whoa. Because, yeah, doing nothing is so difficult. No form, no being, no verbing. Yeah. It doesn't make any sense at all. But if you could, and even just for a moment.
But I found
you would be literally not only in love, but you would recognize love's true nature, which is out of time. That's the noun now.
Okay.
The noun of love is invisible. It never changes. And it is what you are as a noun.
And it's out of time.
It's out of time. Yes. Time and space are both absolutely equal. You know, they begin to, like chapter 1 describes, they start to blend into a vertical. They are the same. But that's not necessary to understand that. But it is really nice that it's in this book. So you can understand that when you get into a verb needs time and space. Discreet. Yes.
Just to go back to Lorraine's question, though, if we in our bodies don't, you know, do a loving action to someone that we love, do
yes.
they still feel love from us? Like, I thought that was a really good question.
Yes. Okay. So good. Thank you. I'll get back to that. So, nobody ever feels love from you. You only feel love when you allow it. And they only feel love when they allow it. And that's because there is no separation of cause and effect, which is a big topic in this book, and it's part of the existential awakening that's offered in this book. Is there's actually no separation of cause and effect. You can't do anything to make him feel love or hate. You can't actually make him angry. Ego says, "Oh yes, she can. Watch this," and she goes out with a car and a key and runs it down the side of his car. Well, that ought to do it. Course in Miracles says, when he looks at the scratch on his car, at that point, he will make himself angry. You did not do that. Same with love. That's tough news, right? Because don't we want to be so, you know, loving each other and getting love from another? Yeah, I want to go get the right partner who can make me feel loved. And if it works out, I will make them feel loved. And we'll just keep that up as long as we can.
That's not how it works.
Chapter 16. If you're about to get married, maybe don't read it. But if you're not yet getting married and you're perhaps engaged, read chapter 16. No, you should read chapter 16. Anytime you're in a relationship, what we call, a special relationship, the book calls. It can really shake you up because it busts the ego in its idea of love. Correct. It's not how it works with true love. It is how it works with conditional love. What the book calls special love, which is, I'm going to go find just the right person who meets my checklist, which I built with Hard Knocks.
And will probably change, like, tomorrow again.
And it will change tomorrow, yeah.
Different standard.
It never changes.
Moving target. Oh, the small L love changes.
That's probably why you haven't found it yet.
Well, what do you mean?
It's got to change, because if we're going to find the person we want to live with, we have to be a little bit resilient, you know.
A little bit what?
We need to be a much more.
You said vicilious?
No, I said resilient.
Oh, resilient.
Resilient.
I think I like that word.
I'm still not sure why anything like that for me would ever change.
Someday you're going to find a woman who doesn't meet about 2/3 of what you're wanting, and you're going to be in love with her like you wouldn't believe.
That's quite possible. However, it's like love. And if there's someone that I'm in a relationship with and we're loving, I don't think that either one of us are going to want anything except love. Not our own definition of love, not any kind of written thing.
Can't go wrong with that.
It's a different thing when you're saying this is the checklist of the person I want to be with. Now, I don't know. That might be true. But the idea of love, how many loves do you think there is?
I think there's offers coming and going here.
For how many loves is there?
So I want to see where this goes.
This is going somewhere.
Something little kindle sparks here. This
yeah. Yeah, and I've been alone for most of my life, and I've never really, the closest thing I've probably ever come to is my cat.
Isn't that interesting?
Cats.
That comes up here every year.
Yeah.
We realize that some of the deepest love we've ever personally felt is with our pets. Why is that exactly?
Because unconditional love.
It's unconditional love. That cat, that dog.
We had turtles and fish.
I'm gonna get this guy a dog.
That's right.
Where's Steven? Steven is here. Steven is so in love with his dog, he's afraid that the dog is gonna break his heart, and he's just not gonna be able to handle it when that dog dies.
I couldn't handle it. My cat died. I was in tears, couldn't make it.
Yep.
The next day I came home expecting the cat wasn't there.
Yep. Yes,
and I sat there in my room and I said, I can't do it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And a voice came to me, because I just gave up.
Yeah.
And that's one of the examples of when I actually heard a voice talking to me. I know exactly what it said.
Yeah.
And it was even different than before, because that voice was coming from inside of me somehow. But that's what it got to with, I'm like, I can't make it, I'm done, I give up, what can I do, God?
Because my cat, because my cat, I'm not going to love you, I'm not going to love you at all if you don't tell me what that voice said.
Well, that's, you know, that's
first condition.
You know what, I would bet you probably anything, if that's the case, that if you gave a little bit of time, you know exactly what that voice said to me. Even though you don't know me very well, you have no idea what's going on here, you don't. But I bet you it wouldn't take very long at all for you to come up with exactly what that voice came up with. Three words.
I love you.
How hard was that?
Get over it.
I'm just saying.
Get over it.
I thought it was going to be another cat.
You know, the Holy Spirit, in the same situation, the Holy Spirit can say both of these. They, the get over it is I love you from the Holy Spirit.
It is.
I love you as I love you from the Holy Spirit. If that your Holy Spirit needs to hear it, that's what comes. But long story short, it turns out Course in Miracles wonderfully helps. I've never seen it in any other book, and nor so thoroughly, how it talks about, you know, the love. The special relationship where two people agree that they are going to have a loving relationship and they're going to exclude everybody else. Of course, says, isn't that one clue that it's not really love? Because it's excluding everybody else. And you know, special, I'm only going to kiss you. And you only kiss me. If you kiss anybody else, we're going to have words. If not worse. Condition, 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 condition. Checklist, checklist, checklist. And then, you know, it really rips the relationship up a bit. And it invites, shows you how to invite the Holy Spirit into your same relationship. And it says, here's how you turn it from a special relationship in chapter 17 is into a holy relationship. Where now it's two people who are actually there beyond the body. You're spiritually united. And, you know, it's a huge improvement. Now the body and the relationship is really, really useful. Before it was going to be destructive. Like maybe all the rest of your relationships that were special were destructive eventually at some point. Now, even the ones that you've been through and you broke up with, even the exes, can now be seen differently and can use to build love, to build your understanding and your experience of true love, even here. So this is it's a brilliant, brilliant discussion the book has. Yeah. But when those love relationships break up, there's a death of the relationship. It ends. The agreement, the contract, ends. When you're, living any aspect of life, you're making your perfect cake, and you only have three eggs, but you only need three eggs. So you prepare the entire cake, you're ready to mix it, and you drop one of the eggs on it. Uh-oh. Not enough. And the cake is ruined. And so is your obligation to provide this birthday cake for whatever reason you're making a cake. Loss, loss, loss. There's a death that has happened, see? There was a life with you carrying the cake with the candles burning, smiling, everybody's singing, it's going to be great! Just like to make everybody's week. And that's dead.
The death of this image.
The death of the image. Ah, now you're on it.
Yeah.
Now you're on it. Death of the image.
Death of the future fantasy.
Those two people together we talked about, that's an image.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fantasy too.
Yeah. Just a form.
It's a form.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Fantasy.
There's no happily ever after.
What?
There's no happily ever after with these.
Ever after, right. Because there's no eternity possible in a place that is designed to wind back into a ball of spinning dirt from which it came. Now, once you get that, and you come full circle and you understand that's what you're doing, now it's like a great roller coaster ride. Live it up. You're on the ride of your life that is your life. And it's not a problem. All rides end, you know it. Now it's okay. The image is no longer something that you live in the future. You know, the big task in Buddhism is also covered with A Course in Miracles. And that is, you need to awaken from attachment, outcome. You awaken from some other time. You don't live in the future. The past is over. You only live right now. You only love right now. But if there is a future, and that's occupying your mind, there's room for death. Now! Because you're not living now. You're living then. So let's just spend a minute and just think about this. Where do you live? Just for a few moments. Let's kind of get touch base with that for tonight's paragraph. Do you exist? Do you exist? When do you exist? Is there a difference between the noun and the verb? The noun being life and the verb being living. Are you living? Are you life? Can you imagine trying to describe what it feels like to be alive? Pick a word or a phrase you share with the group that describes some aspect of being alive. how do you know you're alive? How do you know you're alive?
Well, sometimes I can kind of feel something there, but I don't really know how to explain it. I can feel like when I do a meditation to be in the moment, I get seconds close, like seconds to it, but I can never feel that ego pounding at the back door. Mm-hmm. And when I'm doing this thing, just everything feels so different.
So maybe alive is a bit is a mystery.
What's that?
Maybe alive is a mystery.
That's all we do, that pounding at the door. You know, hear all the, I go, well, this doesn't mean it.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I'm here.
Uh-huh.
So I, kind of part of it's just faith.
Faith? Yeah. Maybe you, faith means you don't know.
Yeah. I have no clue.
But it means you trust.
Yeah.
Faith and trust are right there side by side. But you don't actually have a clue. Very good. Stefan, what's it like to be alive?
What's it like to be alive? What's the kind of a change in the question a little bit? It doesn't really matter. I think the thought is, we're all one, I am everything. But the feeling is, the feeling of alive to me is like, I feel like I'm connected to everything in the moment. That's the feeling of being alive, is connected.
Alive is you feel connected. That you witness a connection that includes you. Something, whatever you are, in your mind, is connected.
Well, there was a time when I felt, I mean, a time, whatever that means, I remember when I didn't feel that connected, disconnected.
Okay, yes.
And that could be an illusion, but it does, the difference between, oh, alive, connected, wow, this is pretty cool, like, this is great, like, versus, like, a wilted flower, like, what happened in my life, and being sad, and being in the past, and a wilted flower versus a flower that's all open to the sun.
Yeah, wilted flower is still there, but it's not alive.
And then that other flower is just open to the sun. You can like see the flower move.
Isn't it a difference?
You can see the energy off the flower.
It's reaching.
And if the flower is like connecting with me, and to the point where it's like not even two different things. All there is now is the flower. Where am I?
It's consuming sunlight. It's outputting carbon dioxide. It is giving and taking. This flower is alive. You were connected by witnessing your connection. Yeah. Julie, how do you know you're alive?
I just experienced a really expansiveness in that meditation, so that's all that I can come up with right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which leads to where David went, which is, you know, it's kind of, I get close to this mystery that is life, but I do not, I can't put it in words. Kenny,
yeah,
are you alive?
Yeah.
Kurt, what? How? What? How would you know?
How?
How would you know you're alive?
So, it was 6:15 this evening, and I was hanging curtains.
Okay.
And I got the measurement right, and the rods, everything's perfect. Put the curtains, two curtains on the rod, hang them up. They're both 63 inches.
Yeah.
One of them was 84. I was alive at that moment.
Yes.
Where I wasn't thinking, I didn't swear. It was like, oh, it was undefinable.
Ah. There is a moment there.
Just a moment.
And now you've shared it with all of us.
Yeah.
And what led up to the shades, the blinds,
yeah,
and what will follow the blinds,
yeah,
blurs into obscurity.
Yeah.
But that you cut one too short or too long and they hung them in the wrong spot, we all know something about that. About the contrast and the experience of being alive in contrast to expectation end result. Indeed, that's a lie. I think if we asked our romantic here, I'm calling you that for tonight, because you're asking about love, we might come up with some very similar circumstances that where the expectation and the results were just slightly different. Like your curtain, which did not make you too happy, necessarily, but the elements that were in there is actually what makes us very happy in romance. Alive happens in love because somebody's adding something.
Validating
something you don't feel valid for. There's a contrast and there's this nice little gap there. No, you're beautiful just the way you are. Oh, I'm a little too fat. You're beautiful just the way you are.
I think it happens before the words happen.
Doesn't it? Words are just symbols of that.
Yeah.
They're attempts.
So, alive is that thing, because we want to use words to describe it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And yet, we're all reverse engineering your moment of standing there looking at the curtains going, yeah. You probably said something like, shucks.
That was after the moment that I...
So
yes. It was alive in a moment.
Yes.
When nothing was going on.
Isn't that a clean moment?
And then words.
Yes. Come. And then the judgment came in and the words came in and colored it all up. And now your story is so much even more removed from the actual moment.
I did enjoy the moment because I get to go back to Bed Bath and Beyond again.
Oh, yes! It's such a nice story.
Yes.
Yeah, there is that. Isn't that interesting about that moment of recognition before the judgment happens?
Yeah.
Perception has happened. You know, the input is there, but the judgment has not yet gone good or bad. Mm-hmm. For me personally, I am such an optimist. I'm an extreme optimist, even. And I will say, something I can do to fix this before it's a problem. But eventually, you're going back to Bed Bath Beyond. I kid, that's a mess up. And the judgment comes in and all that. Yeah. But there is a nice clean moment there. I like that. Thank you. Yeah, it's very alive. Yeah. You experienced it. Yes.
Carry that a little bit further.
Yeah.
What if, and saying, darn, I have to go back to BB&B, what if, the solution is to go back to BB&B?
Yeah. There's an alive moment there, too.
Yeah.
When it all connects.
Yeah.
Sure, certainly. That's what he said. Carol, tell me about what's it like to be alive? How do you know you're alive?
Just nature, a beautiful, I mean, it's so hard. I mean, that means dogs, that means elephants, that means sunset, it means the ocean. The
nature.
Awesomeness of just being in nature, whether it's redwood forest that I just came out of.
Yes.
But that each thing is alive. Each thing and noticing the beauty of it, the colors, but just the recognition at the same time, the feeling that it's alive and has its own energy.
Its own energy. She said beauty. She said awesomeness. She said energy. She's trying to put words.
Yeah.
And she's overwhelmed by its presence in its colors and its being in nature. She says, there it is. And hopefully you looked at yourself and said, a flower could look back and say, wow, those humans are making me feel so alive. At least the ones that don't step on me. It's awesome, though. I like that word awesome because it's an overwhelming experience, which is what David did in his meditation.
Yeah.
You got kind of overwhelmed for a few months. Says, "Whoa, wait a minute!" And the ego comes in and says, starts trying to describe it, and probably squashes it down into a small box. And the words come, and they size it right. You start moving away from the actual experience. Very good.
Well, just everything, I was just thinking, I was on a ranch, and there was just, I was a really big, beautiful ranch away from everything.
Yes.
And I just seemed to be, I've been just craving being in nature too, but I was noticing there's so many hummingbirds, and there's a lake with wild ducks. I was watching the baby ducks, I was watching bees and flowers. And the miracle of bees. I mean, everything was just, the miracles were just, shimmering.
You bet. You know, I studied a lot of science, and you take a handful of farm soil, and just in a handful of farm soil, there's greater than the population of the planet. You know, there's more bacteria in your hand than our humans in the whole planet. So life goes way beyond what we can see, even. Oh my God! On and on and on. It's become so fantastic and overwhelming that can bring you to the moment of mystery.
Yeah,
awesomeness. Very good.
How do they measure that, by the way?
Microscope.
6 billion?
Yeah. You take a microscope and you take a very, very small piece, like say, you know, a grain, you know, a milligram,
right.
and you count a graduate student who's unpaid sits there and counts out a very, very small piece, then you multiply it out for the whole sample of dirt. So they count out, say, 10,000. And they say, well, there's 10,000 in this one little spot in my microscope, and there's 1 pound, and there's 10,000 of these in the pound.
So they take random samples to confirm that they're everywhere in the dirt.
They do, yeah.
Okay, thank you for answering my question. I don't know.
Colleen, how do you know you're alive? What?
Alive. You know, it's funny you should talk about curtains. Because I had 2 experiences with curtains. My bedroom window still does not have curtains because I made them, but apparently I measured wrong, so I did it again. And then I discovered that the panel that I put together with squares is at an angle. But I wouldn't consider that alive. I just decided to, you know, work on it when I felt like it. My window does not need a curtain, but these were special and I wanted to make them, and I'm like,
nobody else made them. You made them. You made the curtains at an angle.
Yeah.
Nobody else did that.
I know.
Is that witnessing you alive?
No. Oh. I just thought of it because you mentioned curtains.
You just want to talk curtains for a minute.
When I was 18, I was making these beautiful drapes. I got the material just enough. It was white and it had these birds and figures, and it was going to be stunning. The windows were all the way across. And somehow I saw the bird where I was supposed to cut, but I wasn't looking, and then I cut wrong. Uh-huh. And so one panel was 10 inches too short.
Did you know that?
I quickly decided that's where the couch is going. Nobody's going to look back there.
Done deal.
It was perfect. It was still perfect.
Proof that you're alive.
But my alive part, I feel most alive when, at least this particular time, what I'm thinking of is making a connection with someone that we are on the same wavelength. We can talk about anything. The second we get on the phone, we're at it, and we just totally enjoy each other, and it's mutual on both sides. Mm-hmm. I talked till my phone turned hot, mm-hmm. and I had to, and it was going to disconnect, and my ear was burning,
mm-hmm.
but I didn't want to break the connection. And even into the next day, I was whistling and smiling. I was euphoric. It's
there's that energy that Carol was talking about. In your communication with your person over the phone, there was an energy transfer, not to mention the phone got hot, that stayed with you to the next day. This connection that Stefan was talking about is very witnessing of something.
That was definitely an alive feeling, and it couldn't be duplicated. I don't know, some people try drugs or whatever, but I don't think it could be duplicated. It was natural, and it just spontaneously happened. It happens every time.
Yes.
And
yes.
This person I had lost contact for 23 years.
And like that, right? And we all have these, right?
I was angry and didn't understand why, and I was going to stop the whole thing. And I realized, well, I have a choice. Because I care about this person.
How did you connect with that person?
What's that?
How did you connect with that person? How did you do it? How did you live through that connection? I'm talking really basic questions here.
I don't know what you mean.
You used a phone. You used your hand. You dialed a phone. You held it to your head. You listened to the voice. And the connection was established. Whether it was 23 years or 23 minutes, the connection happened and you observed. And you felt alive.
Yeah, it was just...
Which is like looking at the curtains hanging off for that clean moment. You felt alive. I never felt more alive, I think, in my life than after my dog died, which was really tough. And then I went out to her favorite beach, and I just brought her collar. And I brought it to the beach. And it was, you know, it was a pretty tough moment there. I took a great picture. But something washed over me. Maybe it was her. Something washed over me, and I just felt so happy to be alive in that moment. I was celebrating life, even around her death. Connection occurred. Yeah. Interesting enough, huh? Now, does anybody else have a curtain story before we move on? Isn't it funny when they say, you know, another word for death is curtains?
Very good.
I tested.
It's my femininity.
Okay. Yeah, you being reborn over there. Bridget, how do you know you're alive?
Is this a trick question? Absolutely.
Like, you breathe, therefore you're alive.
Yeah, right. The breath.
Okay, breath.
The connection. I can be
seriously
anywhere and just realize like I'm a speck in this whole amazing dimension. I mean,
yeah, but when you get up in the morning, you're alive. You're alive this morning. How did you know? You breathed. Yeah. She's like, look at everybody's going way too far out. If I get up near a piece of glass and I see something on it, I know I'm alive. Well, enough, she says. Alive. Let's see what else happens.
Pain. I'm alive. Ouch.
Pain works too. Yes. Makes you know you're alive.
I don't know. Is that just the body being alive, or spirit in the body, or the illusion we're alive? Ooh.
Well, we're gonna bust, of course. You. Let's see, everybody here, that's my goal. Even in his meditation, I'm telling you that he used his body to get there. He calmed it, and he maybe even had a mantra, or he lit the special candle that smells like meditation to him, and he had a meditation.
Sandalwood, you mean?
Yeah, sandalwood. Yeah, the body. See, we're in a part of the book that's called The Obstacles to Peace. And this particular subsection is the body is an obstacle to peace. It's a body for what you want to get from it is an obstacle to love, too. Because we measure with the body. That's what we're drunk on, is being bodies. This is why I like you just said, look, if you're breathing, you're alive. It's true. Good. Excellent. Little man, how do you know you're alive?
Because there are moments when I feel a presence.
Hmm. Okay. A presence.
And I don't know, it just feels like if I never felt a presence, I wouldn't know I was alive.
You would,
but since
yes.
I do feel a presence in moments where I become still and conscious,
yes.
It feels like, okay, I'm alive because I felt that.
You felt a presence. There was an awareness of a locus. He felt a presence. Kenny felt a presence of the one he knew who messed up with that curtain. He knew who hung it. He had a picture of how it was supposed to be. So to Colleen, she knows what a square curtain looks like. There was a presence there.
And I feel like I've been very, very lucky because for 20, 30, 40 years, when I have an idea,
mm-hmm.
or a feeling,
and my eyes are closed, I get this blue thing right in my head, mm-hmm. and it seems like that's a message saying, yes, you've got it right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I just trust it. For me, being alive is knowing once in a while that there is a sense of a presence.
And there's a connection to that presence with the blue light and your willingness to even look for it. Yeah. Beautiful. Yes. Cecily, how do you know you're alive?
What came to my mind was kind of along the lines of Bridget. It was just the one word was cold. And the reason I thought about that is because I meditate a lot too, and will sometimes get in that very peaceful spot where I'm just kind of not thinking about anything. But then if I start to feel cold, it kind of wakes me up. And I was like, what's the difference between being in that presence in a body versus out of a body? And if we're talking about alive being in a body, mm-hmm. then just feeling cold makes me realize that I'm a body.
Mm-hmm. And you have a preference. And you have an opinion.
Yeah.
And you're living it. You're living cold. The contrast of warm and then cold hits somewhere. Like the curtains hit somewhere. Made you feel alive. Recognize, ooh, that must be alive if you care. About being cold, you're going to do something about it. Meditation over. Yeah. Too cold. Well, I guess either I got it or I didn't, but I'm going to go get warm now.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Back to Kenny's. I just had an idea about it, and I'm wondering if in between the time when you recognize a mistake and the time when that didn't affect, or the time that it didn't affect you, what had happened. It feels like a really precious time.
Shocked out of your ego.
That's what he's talking about. This is a wonderful insight into living.
Ego's busted right
living
there.
Living good. Living clean. Living without judgment.
That's it.
In that moment. Living without judgment.
I thought about Kenny's log all week.
Yeah.
From last week.
Oh, that was heavy.
I saw a log in our meditation.
Yeah.
I'm not going to talk next week.
Yeah, that was kind of cool.
Yeah, without judgment would be, I'm not saying that's what I would know that I was alive about.
Yes.
But that's what I'm aiming for as a...
Without judgment. You bet. No. There's all sorts of lessons on that. I'm just going to... Should I just pick one?
I should say thank you.
Nice. Judgment and love are opposites. From one comes all the sorrows of the world. Comma. From the other comes the peace of God. It's like lesson 358 or somewhere in there. It's one of the lessons. Oh, you can do that all day one day. You're doing the workbook, you're like, wow. And you spend all day with that little piece of information. Oh, yeah. You can wake up with that. Brother John?
What?
How do you know you're alive?
I'll tell you how I know I'm alive.
Yeah.
I mean, I usually speak in generalities.
Right.
When I speak,
yeah,
I don't get it personal because it's not that I don't want people to know about my personal life. It's just I want to express things clearly and logically without anything from the ego to taint it. But to answer your question, I most feel alive is when I get a sense of quote unquote function fulfilled. In my life, where I've done something that I think is the best I can do,
mm-hmm.
and it's relevant,
mm.
and it's my function to do it.
Aha!
sponsored by the creative impulse.
Uh-huh.
And once that happens, and I've done the best I can, I feel joy.
Joy. You're alive when joy erupts with purpose fulfilled, function fulfilled.
Right.
And then joy can't be stopped. It's the moments like that. It can't be stopped.
What you're here to do, you know?
Alignment.
You've done your job.
Your purpose, aligned, fulfilled. And the joy comes through in that.
Go through a sense of satisfaction from a job well done, put it that way.
Uh-huh.
Simple
yeah. No doubt. We've all felt that. I think that's quite a nice reward. Nobody can take it away from you when it's done, when it's fulfilled.
At that moment.
It's beautiful. Yeah.
Feeling of joy.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Interesting. Yeah. For me, I know I'm alive because there's, at the same time, there's a give and a take. There's I push, it pushes back. I put out, it comes back. That's me witnessing I'm there. There's something me interacting. Must be alive. I must be. I must be.
And the heart is always choosing what you want to put out because you're going to get it back.
Instantly. What I love about this book is that even before I have a chance to give it, I'm getting it. If I'm happy or I'm angry or sad, it's already happening before I... Wow, it's quick. Yeah. Journey without distance, the book says. Okay, turn to page 413 in the text, please. 413. And we're looking at paragraph 7. Well, it's nice. We get to talk a little bit about the special relationship versus the holy relationship. That Cecily was talking about. And the special...
67?
It's a 413.
Is this the opposite of the peace?
It's the opposite of the peace, all right, and then turn to page 413 in the text.
Is the special relationship always...
Carol, the other direction. The text.
Yeah, okay.
Right. All right. Yes.
Does special relationship always mean between you and, like, a lover, or can it be between, like, a parent and child, or, like...
That pillow right there. You and anything. You can have a special relationship with those particular socks. And before you get to your shoes out there, somebody spilled something very sticky and it's going to get on one of your socks. Favorite socks. It may never wash out. Your effort to wash it out can bleach it. Oh. That's a special relationship. Yeah, really. Yeah. This is why I have a second pair of socks. Everybody should.
You must be the one pouring the syrup.
This is what it would look like, really. This would look like to be somebody who lives in fear. I can't hurt my favorite socks. The idea is that something outside you controls your happiness. That's what it means by special. So it could be socks or people or cars or anything outside you. And then we're here to bust that entire concept of things outside you. Yeah, you bet. Good question. 413, paragraph 7. You ready to rock it?
Okay. From your holy relationship, truth proclaims the truth. And love looks on itself.
That you just said.
Salvation flows from deep within the home you offer to my Father and to me. And we are there together in the quiet communion in which the Father and the Son are joined. O come, ye faithful, to the holy union of the Father and the Son in you. And keep you not apart from what is offered you in gratitude for giving peace its home in heaven. Send forth all the world the joyous meshes of the end of guilt, and all that world will answer. Think of your happiness everyone offers. You witness of the end of sin and shows you that its power is gone forever. Where can guilt be when the belief in sin is gone? And where is death when its great advocate is heard no more?
Okay.
Is the advocate guilt?
Yes. The advocate is guilt. The advocate of any event that costs is guilt. Very good. In all of its cousins, guilt, sin, death, loss. Yeah, you bet. Okay, now let's drill through this. There's a whole lot of Course in Miracles metaphysics packed into this paragraph. So I'm just going to read it for you, and I'm going to translate each of the words here. Okay, from your holy relationship, okay, so from your relationship in which the Holy Spirit is invited to be your guide instead of the unholy spirit called the ego driving your relationship. No, from your holy relationship, truth proclaims the truth and love looks on itself. Do you see the circle? Salvation, which in this book means you have awoken to your own responsibility. That's what salvation means in this book, is that you recognize your own effect on your life. You recognize that you made it up and then you live it up. That's what salvation means. Not that something happens from a judgment occurs in heaven that changes or accepts you or rejects you. That's what I learned in Catholic school. It's like, get yourself all prepped so that you will be saved, that you'll deserve salvation when you get to the pearly gates. That's not what it means here. Salvation is that acceptance happens now. This is where your life happens. It's where you would awaken. Salvation is now. It's always.
It's also kind of one of those words you can't quite define. You can't quite see the whole thing until you get it.
Until you get it. That's right. It's got a lot of syllables for sure. And it's got a lot of baggage and history and potential. But I love A Course in Miracles because the more you look at it in this book, the simpler it becomes.
It's one that can be, to me, it becomes clear because, yeah, that Catholic shit just,
it becomes
like, what the
clear.
What does that word mean?
Oh my God, it was a heavy dose. And the atonement is another one. Oh, I came into this book with the atonement, forgiveness, even heavy words.
I looked it up in there, like the big, it was in like an encyclopedia, and there was no really straightforward definition. It's got like 35 different, this religion, that, and it was like,
oh yeah.
So I forget it. You know, this one, I finally got it.
This here, it's used quite nicely here.
It took me a while, but it's like clearer and clearer.
And very helpful for my own peace of mind.
And it made salvation a little, because that word was very difficult.
No doubt. So salvation flows, okay, in other words, your personal understanding of your role, that salvation, okay? Salvation flows from deep within the home you offered to my, that's Jesus' Father, the part of your mind that would recognize your Father as God and God as everything that actually is. Just what is, that's all. Then you now are using the part of your mind that we would call the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Just the right mind. The truth is now flowing through your awareness. That's who that is. And we are there together in the quiet communion in which the Father and the Son are joined.
Who's we?
we is Jesus, you, and your Christ mind. Jesus in this book is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or right-minded thinking. You in this book are, lowercase u, is what you think yourself to be, and that is a poor, separated, lonely, tired, angry, dying entity that's completely wrong about life and love. Or the capital S self is you in your awakened state. It talks about you awake, your right mind. And so you join with, it says join with me, or join with God, or with the Holy Spirit. It's your right-mindedness. It's what you would be in your awakened state, these rare moments before the judgment occurs. These rare moments of being so overwhelmed with nature that you love it. And you recognize it's you that you love, because you're there. Whatever that is, that flower, those branches, things, you know, it's you, your beautiful eyes. If you look at your eyes and your body and this amazing walking piece of nature, looking at the planted piece of nature, what an orchestra of beauty! Oh my God, there's no way to even express this! It's so beautiful. Awesome! That's when we come together. And there's an alignment and an understanding of the truth. Yeah. Now, in this book, as it describes later, it breaks down the we and actually says, look, there's only one. But because you're so drunk on separation, I'm going to use separate words. Like we, like God, like Jesus, like brother, like, but there's only one. And we're getting back to understanding how there's only one in truth. Yeah. Good question. So we are there together in this beautiful moment, in the quiet communion in which the Father and the Son are joined. Oh, come ye faithful. Key word. Key word, because it describes how you get here into being in communion with God and awakened mind. Faith. Faithful. You don't know. If you did know, you wouldn't need this book. You'd already be telling Jesus how to do it, and you two would be cooking up the next scheme for love. No. Instead, you're here in Santa Cruz tonight, unlimited time, working your way through faith. Faith is acting on your belief. It's actually committing and being. Committing, but not knowing.
So we're in the Holy Cross, right? Yeah. It's in Santa Cruz,
Saint Cross. Saint Cross is what it literally.
You prefer Live Oak? It's just a thing,
right? There you go.
Okay, so O come ye faithful. That's how you do it. Two. With your faith, you travel and you arrive to the holy union of the Father and the Son in you. Now there is an intersection you want to be standing in. You, the lowercase you, which is all you can know yourself to be, what you're willing to afford to know yourself as, is the you. The Son, with a capital S, is actually you. The real you. Not what you see in the mirror. This is a wonderful intersection right here. And keep you not apart from what is offered you in gratitude for giving peace. Peace. It's home in heaven. Did you read that right? Look at this sentence again. This is, like I said, it's a bunch of metaphysics, yes. A bunch of metaphysics is packed into this little paragraph. We're just going to unpack it, and then we're going to move on. But I don't want you to miss it. Look what it just said. And keep you, we know who you are now, not apart from what is offered you in this intersection, because you've opened your mind, and you've got to right-minded thinking, and this experience that Carol talked about, This moment that Kenny talked about of without judgment is a live moment. An intersection of energies occurs. You, in that moment, keep you not apart from what is offered you, which is offered you in gratitude for what? Why did I get there? How did I get to that wonderful moment that Carol described? Or that being awestruck in out of time that David described. He says, I can almost touch it, but the moment I try to put words on it, I know I'm starting to destroy, make it too small. So he suggests to just look at it for a moment in emptiness and awe. How did I get there? It's right here too. All the same sentence. Forgiving peace, its home. As you give, you receive. Only you can give you peace. Turns out, you'll get it from anywhere. And you never did. Even in those most loving, cherished moments in your special relationships, it was you. It was you affording it for you. It helped that guy is so gorgeous, okay. Or that your socks are so clean. Yeah, all these things help. But it's still you. This is the really good news. And it's the bad news, because once you get this, now there's no excuse for you not to choose happiness. And that's the last piece of the sentence. It says, giving peace its home where? In heaven. Where's heaven? What's heaven, Julie?
Right now. It's the present moment.
Heaven is nowhere else and no other time. In this book, it redefines, by the way, for the new people, there's about 20-odd words that are redefined from the dictionary. And they're all the ones that you care the most about. Heaven, Christ, Jesus, love, God, forgiveness, brother. They're all redefined in what's in the dictionary. So just get the feel of what you're feeling is more accurate than what you're reading the first time through. The beauty of this book is so powerful. It's what grabbed me. I didn't know. Nobody understands it the first time through. Was it his first paragraph? What? But I like that. But I what? There's something in here for me.
3 years ago, me and Dave were here. After being here for 3 months, I finally go to Dave. I go, what the heck are they talking about with special relationships? I have no idea. I keep coming, but what they're talking about? They act like they're called the special. I'm like, after like 12 sessions, I'm like, what the heck are they talking about? No idea.
Great example. Great example.
Didn't make any sense at all.
Yeah, everybody here seems to get it. Well, I'll get it. That's great. Yes, indeed. Heaven is another one that you just can't assume that you know what it means. But it's essentially, you know, something good, right? It's capitalized. It's got to be good.
Yeah, really.
Yeah. You know, it's all views or not.
What?
You know, it's all views
or not. Yeah, and Jesus is not capitalized in this book either. FYI. He's not special.
Okay.
Right?
But Christ is.
When he says me, it's a small M-E, right? Even Jesus is not, because he's just a dude. Christ is, for all the right reasons.
That Robert Perry book,
yes.
Clarification of Terms,
yes.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's so helpful, because every once in a while, I'm not yet speaking. Anyway.
Yes.
Just looking at the word, and they show it the way the Christian, and the dictionary,
yeah.
And then the corpse.
Nice, yes,
you know?
Yes.
So.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, it's very good. Yeah, Robert Perry, Circle of Atonement. Great material, a great teacher of Course in Miracles, given his life in a great way to this
yeah.
book. Yeah, all this stuff is really good. Yes, but you know what? You'll get it. You just ask your Holy Spirit, what does this word really mean? And you keep reading, and you will know in your own heart, and then you will know in your own words eventually if you choose to put it in words. But sometimes words destroy things, right, David? Mm-hmm. Haven't we all discovered this? Anybody who's been with Course in Miracles for more than 5 months, certainly for 5 years, has got to this happy, happy place with what it's done in your life. So happy were you? You decide to share it with your family.
Uh-huh.
Uh-oh. I did it, Nick. buzzer, gong, right? And you tried so hard, you begin to question if you knew what you were talking about, because they didn't know what you were talking about. And it all fell apart.
Yeah.
Everybody I know has been through this.
Yeah, I did that. Well, I was trying to be cool about it.
And just talk
about how it all hangs together.
Yes.
And there's not any real errors in the logic.
Oh, that's pretty safe.
And nothing else, just read it for the content.
Yes, good distance, yes. Until they say, give me an example. Well...
I'm glad they didn't ask me that.
My daughter says,
they're just waiting for me to run down.
I don't believe in God, and I'm thinking, oh my God.
Right, where do you start?
Exactly.
Yes. And so... words indeed, as the book says of itself, are symbols of symbols, thus twice removed from what they're talking about. You got something, and then you give it a name, so there's a symbol of the thing. Maybe it's life.
Yeah.
And all of us tried to put words on top of this experience that Carol had, and David had, and you had, and you... And then the thing itself that we're put a name on is a symbol for the experience.
Sure.
So we start talking about things, start describing things, and we're layers away from what it is we actually experience. Yeah. Welcome to separation, folks. There's a serious problem here when everything's a symbol.
And experience is the only thing, and experience is different for everybody.
Is your book number different?
If we even could describe our experience, they wouldn't get it.
Right. And yet it's so fun trying sometimes, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I pick for my special relationships. People I have fun trying. Okay, so now back to final word in this sentence. When you bring these things, giving peace, it's home. Giving peace... peace, you gave peace, it's home in heaven. You, in these moments that we talk about when you're really alive, especially when you're aligned with your right mind, your Holy Spirit has brought you here, these grateful moments of love, real love, you are bringing peace home to heaven now, here in your mind. This is your contribution to God. You are God. You are God as God. When you bring peace home to heaven, in this book, heaven is knowledge. It's beyond faith, it's beyond belief, it's beyond concept, it's beyond idea. Heaven is knowledge. You resting in perfect certainty of joy. Like what John described. He gets there, things align with the purpose and him doing something, it comes to completion.
Mission accomplished.
It's a clean moment, a wonderful moment of fulfillment.
But John, you said something I thought was really important when you first said it, and you just referred to it. It's not mission accomplishment. You gave us where the mission came from, and that was so important when you said that to me.
Oh,
it was important to me when you said
that.
Thank you for pointing that out. Send forth to all the world the joyous, like Brother John did, the joyous message of the end of guilt. Now, I like the way you describe that, John, because there is no room for guilt in purpose fulfilled. An alignment moment like that is opposite of guilt. It's gift.
Right.
It's blessing.
Right.
Why so joyous? For
sure. I've been feeling that all the time.
Yeah. If God is, in other words, if everything that is, watch my words, if everything that is actually is, and there's no other power, then it's always mission accomplished. Perfectly. Every second.
That's why it's maximum. No need for judgment.
Right. No need for judgment. That would be a fantasy. Right. Yes.
Yeah, isn't it?
Yeah. We're busting the ego with that one, huh? Yeah. Okay. Right? Send forth to all the world the joyous message of the end of guilt, just like that, and all the world will answer. And as Carol described, nature was answering her. She was sending out a message. You were sending out a message. And you received the message that you sent out your witness to find. Look, God just is. Truth just is. Nature just is. It's neither ugly nor beautiful. You said, in that moment, there was no ugly. And in fact, there was no beautiful, because beautiful starts to be a symbol. No, there was something. You struggled for the words, but man, we could feel it in that alive moment that you described. Yeah. So, that's the world answering. Very nice. Think of your happiness as everyone. By the way, when A Course in Miracles uses these, what do you call them, Julie? What kind of word is that?
Absolute.
An absolute, an imperative, a universal qualifier like all, every, or none. It means it.
Oh, it's absolute. It's no in between. Absolutely no in between. There's, you know,
it's not
Schrodinger's cat in between stuff.
It's not just a impressive word that maybe Andrew and his ego would use to make a sentence sound more meaningful. Oh, everyone does that. You know, everyone doesn't do that. You know, everyone parks their car a little goofy. Who parked their car goofy?
Me. Everyone.
Oh, everyone does it. No, they don't. I'm just saying it to make you feel good and make a big sentence. Right, that is BS. No, Course in Miracles uses everyone or all or nothing or none. Take a minute and say, that's a message. That is a absolute and a universal comment.
Because it's establishes the simplicity of the Course. And that to be vigilant is not necessarily easy, but you know that the answer is always the same. And that's the simplicity.
Nice. Yes, as we learn in the workbook, there's one problem.
You don't have to do it just 90% and this 1%. You always say that. Yes. This 10% don't do this, and then the other 90% do that, and you'll be just fine.
Oh, my God.
It's like, if you just do
this
one thing.
Yes, yes. The absolute is very peaceful. As harsh as you may think it is, it's very peaceful.
Yeah. What is that one thing? Julie.
Well, yeah, she hasn't heard this discussion. So, what she did? She grabbed that 1%. She said, it can all be ruined by if I 1% of the time do it that way. Yeah, but just try. You know, 99% it's okay, but don't mess up with the 1%. It means it's wrong. It means hell. No, our message here is, with absolutes, it's all or nothing. With absolutes, it's 100%, and there's no difference. There's no fraction. With only two choices, which is Course in Miracles teaches us. The world teaches us there's as many choices as there are ideas. That's the world ego teaches.
Good luck.
Good luck. And it says good luck.
It actually says seek and do not find.
That's what it says. ego's creed is seek, but do not find. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, A Course in Miracles is bringing us from that fray of all possibilities to recognize there's only two possible.
Fear and love.
That's it. And only one of those is real. So how many are there? Really?
One.
how simple it's getting now. Yeah. But the ego would have you, the ego would try to put up some percentages of right and wrong. Yeah. Okay. Think of your happiness as everyone offers you witness of the end of sin and shows you that sin's power is gone forever. Everyone means Hitler, Mother Teresa, your loved one, your ex-loved one. Everyone becomes, with your right mind, with your Holy Spirit, instead of your unholy spirit, with the Holy Spirit instead of the ego, doing the translating of your world and your memories and your dreams and your witnessing of your current relationship, when truth is whispering in your ear, they are all witnesses now to your happiness, because they're bringing you to that place where you can bring peace, give peace a home in heaven of your own mind, no matter what and no matter when. That would be enlightenment.
Even the ones that made you crazy just yesterday.
Even the ones that made you. In fact, those situations are the ones that bring you most quickly to the moment when you look at the curtains not hanging quite right and feel alive.
Yep.
And say, man, that's alive. Even as I start my swearing and start my going back to the store and having problems, there is a moment of peace and alive. And knowledge of life and knowledge of love, knowledge of your very being. This intersection where you bring, you give peace a home, you bring peace home to heaven. Let me tell you, this is a purpose nicely fulfilled, and you feel that way. Okay, next sentence. Where can guilt be? Because our section is actually on, this is the attraction to guilt and the obstacles to peace. Let's heal that action. Where can guilt be when the belief in sin, and sin in this book just means, it's another word for separation. And sin does not mean what it says in the dictionary, which is an unforgivable mistake. Unforgivable mistake for which you will be denied the graces of heaven and God and love if you sin. The dictionary says that's really bad, and you'll pay a price more than you can count.
Mortal sin.
You better, mortal, venial, what are the other sins? There's like flavors
deadly,
of them.
The
even.
Seven deadly sins.
Oh, there's seven flavors of the different places in hell for each of them. Wow, you better find some way for penance so that you don't have to pay the price of sin according to the world. A Course in Miracles says, oh, that's a mistake. And there's no such thing as sin in truth. Because remember, there's only one truth, only one power. There's only one power. There isn't heaven and hell, God and the devil, who fight it out with you in between. It's not true. Sin is just an idea of the ego that the ego has to be able to enforce a separation and make up good stories of why you deserve, either you deserve to be guilty or somebody else deserves to be guilty, and they are bad, or you are bad, and you're not. It feels separated, exactly. It proves, so you can experience separation, you had to come up with guilt and sin. The book, actually, and you're right in it, in that section, it shows how this dream of separation got in play to actually take you away from love. You got to feel it, right? Love is so wonderful and inclusive. and continue extending itself and recognizing itself as it extends itself. It's joyous, 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 as John described. And where you are now, living in a body, where separation seems to be true, duality seems to be true, you're going to have to be smoking a certain story, a narrative that says, well, that's because there's God and the devil. That's because there's two sides to everything. That's because there is sin and guilt, and you don't want to be guilty and sinful. It's just all a dream of separation. We're here to bust that and to be free of it honestly, not just memorizing things. Okay. And where is death? End. Death is another word for end or loss. Where is death when its great advocate is heard no more?
Because sin caused death.
Yeah, because it's deserved. Death is actually the result of an end that needed to happen. It was going to end. It did. It deserved it. I mean, life deserves death.
Sin begets death.
You only deserve so many years alive, and then you deserve death.
That's the cost. That's the cost.
The cost of life is death. Very good. So, let's rip out this last paragraph.
Could I
yes.
have a question?
Yes.
Sorry. So when we spent like 4 to 5 months on guilt, I remember because I even wrote it on my post-it and it keeps still gripping me, but yes. The super simple definition of guilt, that something can act on something else, so in other words, separation.
Yes.
Could you draw the connection to death for me there?
Yes. Yes. The connection to death is that death is the result of a separate body living. So what's happening to your live body is death. You got your body living along, everything good. And then death, because it's thought to be real, kills
something acting on something. Okay.
Exactly. Death acted on the body.
Okay. And all of these are ideas, of course. But
they're all ideas that make separation experienced.
Yeah. Okay.
That's not bad, folks. Experiencing separation isn't bad. It isn't bad. It's not a sin. It's just not true. That's all. But so is the movie you watched last night that you enjoyed so much. It's not bad. It's just not true. That's all. So don't put everything into it. Don't go believing that the cartoons are actually alive representations and need to be defended. No, they're just drawings on a piece of paper. Even though they have names and they have stories and they have families. Homer Simpson, he never actually got hurt. Under any circumstance. He's been around for like 28 years. Isn't that right? The Simpsons? I know you did 2 or 3 episodes, but there's a whole family of characters there. One of them has blue hair. Homer Simpson runs a nuclear power plant. You know, he only has three fingers, I think. But it's this whole great story is that you get into their lives and they have opinions and they have, but they're not. They're real, but they're not true.
They're real?
Oh yeah, they're real cartoons. It's a real TV show. But it's not true. Neither is your body. You have a real body. Somewhere around 200 pounds, I'm guessing.
Well, Homer Simpson doesn't have a real body.
He's got a real cartoon body.
That's the thing that got me there. Last year I was just a cartoon. We discussed this.
Yep.
Last year I was a cartoon.
That's right. You're a cartoon last year. That's right.
Thanks, Jane.
Well, I guess it's just as real as not being a cartoon.
I always look at my body as my tool to get there.
Huh?
I always look at my body as my tool to get
your tool.
Yeah. Now,
I'm going to get there.
Your body, before you looked at it as a tool to get there, before you had a there to get, it was everything.
Oh, yeah.
Let's just turn back the hands of time, David, in high school. All of us in high school.
Yeah, really.
All right, get your hair right.
Well, this world's really on that. I mean, you discussed it a lot. Like, I mean, you know, anything you do to someone else's body,
yeah,
that's like, oh, that's like court. Anything. That's, I mean, right. There's some good stuff, but it's all really, really serious. I mean, hey,
it could be court or it could be love. It could be wedding.
It could be all kinds of stuff. But that idea, like, that's sacred. That body is like all kinds of stuff, but my body, that's different.
Yes. This is the point of this section, that the body is valued for what it gives you. And it just isn't true. It's just not life. It's not actual life. Yet we think we need our bodies to show us we've experienced life, to get that phone up against your head. And get that, or see the beautiful nature. Or be part of the curtain hanging creativity gone wrong. Or meditate. Or any of these things. We need to bust, we need to take the body out of the equation. And still now be able to witness it. To see the part that you play, the part of you that's not in the body, the spiritual you.
You know, that chapter is pretty cool. It's like about half a dozen things at least to happen all at once.
Yes.
It's like, and when you're done, you still won't be able to tell your loved ones about it. Yeah. Even the same way.
Right, no matter. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting that way, isn't it?
So for how many years did I not really, like, wonder, like, I mean, because I thought about it.
Yeah.
But not being able to ask, like, where is this guilt?
Oh my God.
Like, it's kind of taboo to question the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Because once you start questioning it, you can't talk to anybody else. Because, like, once you start questioning this guilt, like, well, for one thing, things can happen to you if you tell other people this.
Oh, yeah.
But it's really interesting how the book said it. Where can guilt be when the belief in sin is gone? It's just fascinating.
Yeah.
And really, really interesting how Jesus Christ communicates this stuff.
Does anybody want to borrow my socks before you walk out? Just in case there's something.
Me.
Yeah, Stefan, I'm telling you, that guilt, it is at the core of the existence of separation. And if the book handles it and continues to handle it, it's proof of such a key it is to your salvation. Yeah, stay with it. Keep open-minded. Keep asking. Keep asking yourself about this guilt, and it will talk to you. It will talk to you. Take a breath. Okay, you're all still alive. That was good. we got a measure now that breathing is living, so this is a good measure. Yeah, there's something you might think about tonight on your way home. Think about this witness to life, even if it's a breath, or if it's a experience of nature, or if it's a recognition and meditation of something that's expanded beyond words, or if it's a beautiful purpose fulfilled by your being. What is experiencing that? It certainly isn't that that comes and goes. What is how? When do you live? How do you live? And what is it that lives? Certainly it's not what you see in the mirror. It is even that which breathe. And yet, that breath was yours. Nobody else's. That meditation was you. Nobody else. That accomplishment indeed could not have happened without you. So you are, no question about it. Celebrate that. Celebrate that mystery. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, everybody. And we'll see you on Sunday if you can make it.
Yeah.
We're going to talk the miracle. It's going to be fun.
Oh, I mean, this October will be kind of a good understanding of it.
Well, you know, John, like, I continue to learn, I know it's really taking on a lot, changing I can.